a new year. So we're going to start a new book, the Gospel of John. So if you will turn in your Bibles or your Eibles or whatever you happen to bring with you to John 1. I'll read John 1 through verse 1 through 18. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom it is said, of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And may God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit has given us your word as a gift to instruct us. And I pray that you would apply it to our lives this day. Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of John starts out different than all the other Gospels. It starts out, all the other Gospels talk about the nativity and the story of Jesus' birth and all of the things that we have just gone through at Christmas time. But John's Gospel starts from all eternity past, in the very And that's what sets it apart and makes it different. Before we dig too deeply into it, since we're starting a book, I want to help you get a little bit inside John's head and walk through him with some of his experiences. And you can see through his life what he was faithful to. First of all, he was present with, he was one of the 12 disciples. He walked with Jesus 3 years. He heard all the sermons. He heard all the stories. He ate meals with him. Jesus left his imprint on John's life. He was, there are many other things that he experienced with Jesus that are never written here, but he had a close relationship. Then we also see that he was one of the three at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus glowed and the voice spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." He saw God acting, and once you've seen that, you can't unsee it. That had a profound effect on him. We see that he was part of a small group within the 12. There was the three, Peter, James, and John that were present in a lot of the special occasions where Jesus did something. And we also see that he was the one. He was the one that Jesus said he is the one, the disciple that Jesus loved. So from the big group to the small group to the smallest group, he was that one. He was also at the foot of the cross when Jesus breathed his last, and Jesus looked down and saw him, and he delegated his responsibility for honoring his mother to John and not one of his other brothers. That's how special the relationship was. He said to John, he said, "Behold your mother," and to his mother, he says, "Behold your son." From that point on, his mother was John's responsibility. And we see that John eventually took her, and when they had to flee because of before 70 AD, he eventually took her up to Turkey, Ephesus, and that is where he eventually died in that part of the world. But he had the responsibility for Jesus' mother. We see during the life of John, he saw the destruction of the church that he'd gone to forever. The temple where he had worshipped. When the Roman army came in 70 AD and destroyed it, and they scraped it clean, there was now no more place for him to go. And we see that the money from the temple went to Rome, and 20,000 slaves from the temple went to Rome to build the Colosseum. So if you ever wanted to know where the temple went, it went to Rome. It's the Colosseum. All of the money from the temple treasury and 20,000 slaves, Hebrew slaves, were taken up there to build that, where it could become a spectacle where Christians were sent to their deaths for entertainment. That is what became of that. He endured much. He saw that happen. But by the time he was in his late years, this particular gospel was probably written around 85 or 90 AD. He was the only apostle to die of old age. But you can see he lived a long life and he was still standing strong. He'd been through much disruption. He'd seen many things that he held dear were no longer there. And if anything else, as we are walking through things that we have held dear, and we behold things that aren't happening the way they used to, that's something we need to pay attention to, that we need to stand strong like he stood strong. He was in the church of Ephesus. He was one of the leaders of the church of Ephesus. So he knew when the apostle Paul came there, they were most likely there at the same time. There is a church on a hill that's overlooking Ephesus that is named after him and is supposedly where he was buried. I have stood on that site and looked down, and that has been there since at least the 400s. It's still a ruin. You can see how they the particular architecture for churches back was just like ours, the shape of a cross. That is the way they built them. And he was faithful, taking care of Jesus's mother. He spent his final days exiled on the island of Patmos. Now, most people, when we think of that, think just because you were exiled that it must have been some sort of a penal colony. It wasn't. It was really a nice place. It was just offshore, not far from Ephesus, out in the Mediterranean or Aegean Sea. And that's where he spent his last days, and that's where God revealed to him the last book in the Bible. But I also want to bring to your attention, as we look, he wrote this gospel, he wrote three epistles, and he wrote the last book of the Bible, which some people call it Revelations, but the actual title of the book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling of Christ. That's what that book is about. Some people think it's like a code book for determining last days. It's a picture of Christ. That's what the book is about. And one thing, since he wrote both the Gospel of John, which has 21 chapters, and he wrote the book, The Revelation of Christ, which has 22 chapters, the chapters aren't important because those were added later to help us look stuff up. But if you compare them, they have almost identical themes in the same place, but it's in reverse order. So in other words, if you start at the first of John and you go to the last of the book of Revelation, you will find symbolism and things mentioned that are similar. We just read the first chapter of book of Gospel of John. Listen to Revelation 22, 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming soon. Bring my recompense with me to repay to each for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We've just seen John and his gospel point to the beginning. And now Jesus said he is the beginning and the end. And then one of the things I mentioned with any Hebrew writing, they didn't have editors back then. They didn't have bold-facing. They didn't have underlining. They didn't have all that cool stuff. They didn't have periods in their sentences, you know, commas, any of that. So they had to... The way they had to emphasize things is by the structure of the writing. And when you usually they put the important stuff in the middle. And if you put the book of Revelation alongside the Gospel of John and you start connecting the dots, you get to the middle. It forms an X until you get to the middle. Let me read John 11 for you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then go to Revelation 11. He says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on the throne before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. So the important stuff in the middle is about Christ. It's all about Christ. Everything points to it. It's in the middle of the gospel. It's in the middle of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the name of it. So now that we're seeing a little bit of it, as I go through the gospel, I will try and make those connections, make you aware of those. As we go along, let's begin. John 1, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Greek word is pros, means face to face with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you happen to have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, and they walk in, and they have their New World Translation of the Bible, and they open it up, and you read it, let me tell you what you're going to find. It's going to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. All right? Because they can't have Jesus be God. He's got to be something less than God. He's got to be a created being for their things to work. Now, I'm not throwing, picking a fight with Jehovah's Witnesses. I am just telling you what they believe so you can form your own opinion. But let me explain that. Their translation in the original Greek, there is no indefinite article. There is no word a. The word was a God. Now, there is no word there at all. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What they say is that since it's not definite, then you can assume that the A goes there. But there, in Greek interpretation, there's a rule called the Granville-Sharp rule, which is that if two words are equivalent and one has the definite article, the other one has the definite article assumed. So, reading that, if you put in the definite article, it would be the beginning and the Word was with God, and the Word was the God. So what we're seeing here is the Word, the Logos, the expression of God, is the second person of the Trinity, although it's not stated that way. We're seeing that God has always existed in three persons. Jesus has always been. The only thing that happened at Christmas time is that he took on one of these. He put on a body. But he has always been God. And there was never a time when he did not exist. God, the Godhead, and God has to be a Trinitarian to save us. Because the Father decrees it. The Son pays for it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our life. If that wasn't that way, if God did not exist that way, we could not be saved. And I also like to point out that historic Christianity has always been Trinitarian. We said the Apostles' Creed. The opening hymn, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, is a Catholic hymn out of the 4th century. Today, that is always been the formula for God among historic Christian bodies of believers. What separates a cult from historic Christianity is they will always divide the Trinity. God will be God the Father, but Jesus will be some created being or not completely God or somebody that started out at some point and just popped into time or something of that sort. And the Holy Spirit is either another name for God the Father or just some sort of entity, just a nice name for history or something of that sort. But cults, that ought to be your red line warning. If you see that somebody is teaching that Jesus isn't God, that is your first warning. I've heard people just casually say, they're talking and they say about God and Jesus. Well, God is Jesus. And Jesus is God. It's not God and Jesus. It is God is Jesus. Jesus is God. He has always been God. Non-Trinitarian Take, for example, the Mormons. There are many nice Mormons. They have good family life, good personalities. I'm not picking on anybody if you know somebody, but I am telling you what they believe. And they believe that somebody named Elohim came here from the planet Koloth and had two sons, Jesus and Lucifer. And Jesus worked hard and had a better idea and got made into a god and given his own planet. And if you work hard live a good life, you too can be made into a god and given your own planet. Now, does that sound like Christianity to anybody in this room? And yet, when they come to your doorstep, we are a Christian religion. They use all of the same vocabulary. They just don't mean the same things. There is another group called the... The Pentecost, one particular flavor of Pentecostal, United Pentecostal. This is not all Pentecostals, but they believe something called modalism, that Jesus was first God the Father, then he became God the Son, and then he became God the Holy Spirit, but he never did exist as all three persons at any one time. Now, most Pentecostals do not believe that, but that particular group does. So the reason I've highlighted these is when somebody tells you that Jesus is not God, the warning lights ought to go off. And that ought to be one of the first things that you see, that it doesn't match up with historic Orthodox Christianity. He was, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Now, Moses has an account of the beginning in the book of Genesis, and his account starts off with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness fell over the face of the deep. But John's version goes before that. John's version says, in the beginning was the Word. He wasn't created, he always was. The Word always was. The Trinity is taught in John's Gospel, but it's not specifically named. He doesn't say, this is the Father, this is the Son, this is the Spirit, but all three are mentioned. He doesn't want to pick that fight right off the bat. He's just showing how it works. Jesus is God, not God and Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. That means that Jesus can't possibly be a created being, if he's the one that made all things. How could he both be the creator and the created one at the same time? It's not consistent. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Greek has a couple of words for life. One is bios, which is biological life, and the other one is zoe, which is eternal life. If you know somebody named Zoe, that's what their name is, life, but it's the eternal life. It's God's life. And Jesus has always had it. He is life. And when we have him, it's his life that comes into us. He is the one. The only way we get eternal life is we get him. The eternal life comes with him. He is the gospel. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. This meaning is similar in the book of Revelation. It talks about the book of life, the water of life, the tree of life, the crown of life. It's all Jesus is all of those things. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verse 10, it refers to the world did not acknowledge him. In verse 11, his own did not welcome him, but to anyone who received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. So then we have, what about John the Baptist, as opposed to the John that is writing this? What is his role? He clears that up. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Well, they both had somewhat miraculous births. John the Baptist happened the normal way just later on in years. Jesus was a special work of God in the virgin birth. But some of the distinctions. Christ always was from all eternity. John came. He came into being. Christ is the Word, the Logos. John is merely a man. Christ is himself God. John is commissioned by God. Christ is the real light. John came to testify concerning the real light. And Christ is the object of trust. John is the agent through whose testimony men came to trust in the real light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus, the true light, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, in other words, his own family, the Hebrews, he came to them, but by and large, his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, lay hold of him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority or the ability to become children of God. Now, in the original language, there are a couple of words for a son. One is weos, which can mean a son that was conceived, or one who was adopted. And throughout this book, John uses both terms. But the second term is technon, which is one who is conceived, brought into being. So in this verse, he says, but those who did receive, who believed in his name, to those who laid hold of him, he gave the authority, the ability, the power to be born, to be actually born of God. Everything, the new birth, is something he does in us. He births his life in us when we receive him into our when we lay hold of him. Everything we get in Christ. We don't get, Christ gives us this thing and that thing. We get whatever when we receive him. We get all that he has a part of. The life we only get in him. When a man is born again, he knows that it is because he has received something as a gift from Almighty God and not because of his own decision. People register their vows, sign their pledges, determine to go through, but none of this is salvation. Salvation means we are brought to the place where we are able to receive something from God on the authority of Jesus Christ, which is our remission of sins. It is a gift. We receive it. And if till he gives us the ability, we can't even do that. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, in other words, not because of our family tree, not because of our parents, not because of the particular group we were born into, not nor of the will of the flesh, not because we were smarter than the average person and we decided to do something, not because of the will of man, not because we wanted it, that's why we were born, but of God and God alone. God has gifted us because we're unable in all of these other areas. It is strictly, he brings it to being, he bursts it in us on account of his grace. The Word became flesh. Flesh is, in some time, places here it's used as flesh, some places it's used as meat. So he, the Word, the infinite God, the one who has existed from all eternity, climbed into a suit made of meat. And he has kept it for all eternity. He got into a suit made of meat and he dwelt or tabernacled or tented. He walked among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son, monogenes. He is the only generated, begotten Son of God. He is the only one who God has birthed in flesh, full of grace and full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, that was he of whom he said, who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. Jesus existed before John, even though he was born after John. John himself is testifying that Jesus always has been. He has always been the one. For from his fullness, the word, the Greek word pleroma, means overflowing. From his fullness, from his completeness, from his absolute overflowing, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. The reason the law was given was not as a way of making ourselves right with God, but to drive us to the cross, to enable us to see our inability, so that when the gift is given, that we recognize how desperate we need it and we receive it. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, that is God the Father, but the only begotten God, here it's used in monogenes with the word God, not with Jesus. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side, the one that always existed looking face to face in the Father, has made him known. We don't have any idea what God the Father looks like. All we see, we can only see him when we look into the face of Jesus. That is how we connect with the infinite God, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. May we pray. Father, these are weighty, and we stand amazed that you have always been, and how tremendously humbling it must have been for you, who have always existed, who spoke worlds into existence, who exists as the Word of God, and when you speak, everything happens. For you to come and put on one of these and walk among us, and receive derision and mocking and all of that, And then finally, to be executed on trumped up charges. And yet, you have power over that because you are life, and you give us life, and you give us the life that will never end in you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.